We're starting a new series today called Getting Past Your Past. It'll be at least a two-week series because I'm preaching the next 2 weeks, and then Pastor Gabriel will come back and he can continue the series or not. He said, I'll figure it out when I get back. I said, great. So at least the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to get past your past. So as I begin to think about, what to speak these next 2 weeks, and we finished up the whole book of John, and the last couple of weeks of the book of John, you know, Pastor Gabriel talked about restoration, talked about restoring to other people, talked about our restoration with the Lord, and talked about, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus and all that that means for us. I just really began to think about how we are to live in light of the resurrection, in light that our Savior died, but then he rose from the dead and he is alive. How do we live in light of our Savior being alive and what that means for us? Well, the reality is that we all have a past. We all have things in our past that were done to us or that we did that we're not proud of. And we carry those things around. And whenever Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, it provides us with a second chance at a new life. And even though we have this new life in Jesus spiritually, a lot of us continue to carry with us the pain of our past instead of living in the freedom that we're supposed to have in Jesus. And I'm just as guilty of this as anyone. I mean, I've been following Jesus since I was 3 years old. I still remember when I gave my heart to the Lord at 3 years old in my parents' living room. It was a very vivid moment for me. But even though I've been following Jesus, I've been a Christian for a long time. There's still a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of sin, a lot of mistakes in my past. But if I'm not careful, I will carry those around and not experience the freedom that Jesus wants us to have. So that's what we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to really focus on what I think is one of the most essential things to understand when we want to get past our past. Now, I personally like golf. It's one of my favorite sports to play. Not necessarily to watch. It can be kind of boring. It's a great, if you want to nap, turn it on. Great. It's all peaceful. You know, the clapping is peaceful. The announcers are peaceful. You can fall asleep real fast. But when it comes to playing, I like playing golf. And I've been trying to play a lot more lately. And as I begin to approach this summer, one of our sons is trying to play on the golf team. And he played on the middle school team, trying to make the high school team. And so I've been trying to play a lot with him. My youngest son's getting into it. And as I was approaching, you know, this summer thinking, I want to play a lot more golf this summer, I had to think about how I could make that possible. How could I play golf? You know, and there's two ways to play golf. You can either drive in the golf cart, which is what a lot of people, probably most people in America do. It's what half my family thinks is the most fun part about golf, is driving the golf cart. Or you can walk. And what I figured out very quickly when looking at how can I play golf more, I saw that walking is just much better. One, it's better for your health, but I didn't really care too much about that. The main thing is way cheaper. Like way, 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 way cheaper. So I thought, okay, how can I walk, you know, 9 or 18 holes, and what do I need to do? You know, I think I'm in pretty decent shape and I work out and walk and stuff while I work and whatever. But I begin to think, you know, all right, I'm going to be lugging this bag around. So I begin to read some articles online. You know, how do you do this? Like, how do you effectively like walk a couple rounds of golf a week and not destroy your body and all this stuff? And one of the first things I found was someone said, well, you need to evaluate your golf bag. You probably carry way too many clubs in your bag. You probably carry way too many other things in your bag that are just not necessary. So I did just that. I was like, first off, I need to get a new bag because my bag was way too heavy. It's actually what was called a cart bag, which it's made to go in a cart. So it's extra heavy, has extra pockets. So I got a bag that's specific for walking. It's ultra light. It's crazy light. Then I looked at my golf clubs and I thought, well, I don't use those four clubs ever. So why am I carrying those around? And then I begin to look, I don't need 20 different golf balls for a round. Now, some of you may need 20 golf balls for a round, and that's okay. Anybody can play, that's fine. I personally don't need that many. You know, my goal is to play an entire round and only use a single ball. I've only done it a few times this summer, but that's my goal. So I don't need all this. I don't need a jacket. I don't need a Gatorade. I don't need a snack. I don't need all this kind of stuff. And so I begin to just shed all the unnecessary things in my golf bag. Now, there are things that are necessary. You do need golf clubs. You do need golf balls. You do need tees, unless you can find them on the course, which happens sometimes. There are a few things you need, but most of the stuff that was in that bag, I didn't need. When I shed all of that unnecessary stuff, it was amazing how much lighter the golf bag was. Even I took Ethan out there. I was like, hey, lift up my golf bag and then lift up yours. And it was like a 5 to 7 pound difference. I was like, and you're trying to carry that bag around every time you play. Maybe that's why you're getting tired at the end of the round. He didn't really listen. He keeps carrying everything because he says he's young and I'm old. But hey, there's a lot of truth in that. But the point is, in life, we carry around a lot of stuff from our past that's just not essential for our lives. We don't need to carry it around. It doesn't help us in any way. We need to let go of those things. And we need to learn to carry the things with us that we do need. The wisdom that we've learned from our past. Now, we can't just erase our entire past because our past is what's brought us to where we are. Good and bad. But there are some non-essential things that we carry around we need to let go of. And we need to recognize what are the essential things that we should be carrying around so that we can be effective in life. You know, we've learned a lot from our past. A lot of good things, a lot of bad things. And we need to keep the good and throw away the bad. But what happens when we don't get past our past? What happens whenever we continue to carry around the unnecessary things of life and we just allow it to weigh us down and plague us? What happens is we struggle. We struggle much more than we need to struggle. So just a few things if you're taking notes. We're going to talk about four ways real quickly that we struggle if we continue to carry around the unnecessary things from our past. The first way that we struggle is we struggle with self-limiting behavior. See, we place limits on ourselves that don't need to be there. I heard a story a number of years ago. I think it's true, but I don't know. I can't verify it. It's a great illustration nonetheless. I heard that whenever the traveling circus was around, you know, early 1900s and through the mid-1900s, whenever they would train elephants, you know, because they're carting these elephants all around different countries, and they needed those elephants to be, you know, to stay in place and not just run over the entire circus. So what they would do is they would take a young elephant and they would place the young elephant, somewhere, and they would tie a rope around the young elephant's ankle, and then they would drive a stake really deep into the ground. So that young elephant would try and get away, but it couldn't get away. It wasn't powerful enough to pull that stake out of the ground. And any time they needed an elephant to stay put, they would tie a rope around their ankle and they would drive a stake deep into the ground. Well, as that elephant began to grow and get bigger, the memory of that rope stayed with them. So long past when the elephant was way strong enough to pull any stake out of the ground, the elephant would stay put as soon as you tied a rope around its ankle. They didn't even have to drive a stake in the ground. After a while, they could just tie a rope and the elephant would stay put. See, the elephant was limiting its own behavior because of a memory that it had from its past. We do the same things. We limit ourselves and we think, well, I could never do that. I couldn't go on a mission trip. I couldn't sing on a worship team. I couldn't, you know, tell someone about Jesus. I've made too many mistakes. I couldn't remedy this relationship. I couldn't. We limit what is available to us and what we can do because of the mistakes or the hurts of our past. So we struggle with self-limiting behavior. The next thing that we struggle with whenever we don't let the past be the past is we struggle with self-destructive tendencies. Now, these are habits, modes of behavior, ways of thinking that we just can't seem to shake. You know, we all have these. For some of us, it's too much caffeine. Maybe it's too many burritos, too many social media accounts. For others, it's much deeper. It's sexual addictions, alcohol or drug addictions. For others of us, it's the words that were spoken to us by people that were supposed to love us that keep playing in our mind. We're not good enough. We'll never be enough. We can't be successful. We can't be a good husband. We can't be a good wife. We can't be a good mother or father. And what happens is we self-destruct and we ruin relationships. We steamroll careers because of these things of our past, these habits. We also struggle with low self-esteem. The third thing that whenever we don't let the past be the past, whenever we carry it around with us, this unnecessary hurt, that unnecessary pain or shame or guilt, it creates low self-esteem. You know, that's that inner Eeyore that's in your head. Anybody watch Winnie the Pooh growing up, right? The donkey Eeyore who was always just moping around, sad all the time. You know, he's like, you're never going to make it. It's not any good. I don't know how what he sounded like. That's a terrible Eeyore. I'm trying to remember. Like, I should have looked up on YouTube what Eeyore sounded like before I tried to impersonate him, but I didn't, so that's all I got. But a lot of times we allow those voices in our head to stay way past their due date. You're not going to make it. You can't do it. It's always going to be bad. It's always going to be wrong. We struggle with self-destructive tendencies, self-limiting behavior, low self-esteem, and these really lead to us struggling with a distorted reality. The longer we view ourselves or we view God through a distorted lens, the more likely we are to believe in a distorted truth. When you really think about who you are, in light of your past, what was done to you, the choices you've made, it's easy to begin to distort our reality and think things like failure, guilty, alone, unworthy, ugly. On and on these negative labels can go. And what happens is our reality becomes distorted and we're not living in light of grace, in light of the gospel, in light of the freedom that is offered to us through Jesus. And instead, we're living in light of our past mistakes, the things that were done to us that have been forgiven, and we are limiting ourselves from being restored to a freedom and a relationship with Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we get past our past? How do we change the distorted reality? We're going to be in Colossians. If you have your Bible, you can open them up to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 2 is a great chapter. We're just going to skip it. But if you want to read the book of Colossians throughout this, you know, next couple of weeks, I'd encourage you to do so. It's a great book. It's a book written by Paul to the church in Colossae. And Paul was writing this letter to this church from the perspective of an apostle. All right, so he's writing this letter to this church from the perspective of someone who deeply cares about the people in that church, the success of that church, the health of that church, and he wants them to learn how to live in light of this new reality, this new freedom that we have in Christ. He was writing this letter to encourage them to know who they are in Christ personally, collectively as a church. But before we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read the first five verses in the ESV version, and then we'll dive into the New Living Translation a little bit as well. But before we do that, just I want some class participation today. Can we do that? Can we do that?
Yeah.
There we go. All right. Here we go. Who in here, all right, by show of hands, you would consider yourself a saint? You'd say, I'm a saint. All right? You're like, wait, what's the right answer? I'll just play it safe and say, no, I'm not. See, what this shows is that we today still struggle with the same thing that the church in Colossae was struggling with. Because hardly anybody raised their hand. They say, well, I'm not a saint. And we're going to get into why you didn't raise your hand in a little bit. Maybe you didn't raise your hand because you thought, well, if I raise my hand, my spouse is definitely going to give me a dirty look. Right? Maybe you didn't raise your hand because, like, I yelled at my kids this morning or last night or Friday or Thursday or every day of the past week. Like, I'm not raising my hand. See, we have the same problem the church in Colossae did. We think being a saint has to do with our behavior and what we do instead of what Christ did. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the what? Saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, when Paul says saints here, he's not saying the best among you. He's saying everyone who believes. Paul begins here pointing out some fundamental transformations that are supposed to happen whenever we choose to follow Jesus, when we come to know Christ, all right? There are three things that are to transform when we put our faith in Christ. They are how we see God changes when we put our faith in Christ, how we see ourselves, and how we see others. Now, a lot of times we hear a lot of messages about how we are to see God differently, you know, how we're to view God. And we can even hear a lot of messages on how we view others and how we're supposed to love others as ourselves and how we're to reach out and serve other people. But today we're going to focus on how do we get past our past. It's really how we see ourselves. In light of the freedom that we have in Christ, how do we see ourselves? Now, I have glasses, and without my glasses, I cannot see. Hardly at all. Like, I don't see very well at all. Like, even right now, I take my glasses off, and I know most of you in this room, and if I hadn't seen you with my glasses on, I would have no idea where you're sitting. That's how bad my vision is. Pastor Gabriel had his glasses up here the other day, and I put them on, and I was like, dude, you can see fine without your glasses. Like, your prescription is so weak. Like, you don't even know. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Without glasses, like, we're blind, you know? It's summertime. We've done a lot of swimming lately, and whenever we go swimming, you know, I take my glasses off so that they don't get ruined by the chlorine or the salt water from the ocean or whatever. And my greatest fear when I go swimming is taking off my glasses and locking eyes with someone, and I have no idea we've locked eyes. Right? Because you know what that's like. You're walking around, you see someone, a stranger or someone you know, you lock eyes, and you always do something like acknowledge, like, hey, how's it going? You know, the head, like some sort of acknowledgement. My fear is that, like, I'm like this, and like you and I just locked eyes, and you're smiling, and I'm just like, nothing. You're like, man, what a jerk. I'm like, no, I just can't see you at all. I don't know what's going on. See, I am blind without my glasses. Now, when I put them on, I can see. It's almost like having a new set of eyes. Whenever we choose to follow Jesus, we are given a new set of spiritual eyes. Now, sometimes, because of our past, we choose not to use those eyes. So this morning, we're going to talk about how do we get past our past. It's seeing ourselves through fresh eyes, through the eyes of Jesus. Not through the eyes of others in humanity, but through the eyes of Jesus. So the big idea this morning that we're going to unpack the rest of the time is this. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Now, Paul uses the word saint more than 200 times in the writings to the churches in the New Testament. 200 times he uses this word saint. A number of years ago, when one of our sons, Ethan, who's actually giving the lesson in kids ministry today, when he was like 3 or 4 years old, we were driving to Target one day, and he's sitting in the back seat, and we're talking about going to Target, and he's like, Mom, Dad, I was like, yeah, and he goes, can I have a blue Dasio? We're like, a blue Dasio? What's that? And he's like, a blue Dasio. And we're like, we don't know what that is. So we're trying to figure it out. We're like, do you mean you want a blue Gatorade? And he's like, no, not Gatorade, Dasio. We're like, okay, do you want a blue, like, we're trying to go through all the things, Sour Patch, like, I don't know, candy, what is it? We're like, you want an icy? And he's like, no icy, blue Dasio. And I was like, are you sure it's not an icy? And by this time, he's crying, he's screaming, blue Dasio! So we get into Target, I'm holding him, he's still crying, he's like, blue Dasio! And he reaches over with his hand to the icy machine. And I'm like, that's an icy, you want an icy? He's like, icy! You know, and like, okay, now we're speaking the same language. So we get him a blue icy, and all is well. But there was lots of confusion when we were using different language, okay? Words matter. Now, I think the reason why earlier when I said who in here are saints and no one raised their hand is we don't really even understand that word in our culture. If you're familiar with pop culture at all, you may know that the second child of Kim and Kardashian was named what? It's the title of the message, people. What is his name? Saint. Yeah. And then a few years back, the Catholic Church canonized Mother Teresa as what? So to be a saint, you either have to be Mother Teresa or parented by Kanye West. We confused what it means to be a saint, all right? Now, the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And the word saint in the New Testament comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy, sacred, set apart to God. So when we say to be in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a saint, we're saying you are holy, sacred, and set apart to God. This is not something we earn. It's not something we get good enough for. It's not for when we only don't sin or don't mess up. If you are in Christ, you are holy, sacred, and set apart to God. You are a saint. If we are in Christ, means that we've chosen to follow Jesus. We've chosen to say yes to Him and His Holy Spirit. Then a saint is who we are. It's not just a title. It's not just a name. It's what God has made us in Christ. It is to be our core identity as Jesus followers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to read verse 19 through 23. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God, listen to this, God reconciled everything to himself. God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Did you hear any mention of the good works that you do in that reconciliation process? No. This includes you. Includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Listen to this. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But here's the encouragement. But you must continue to believe this truth. What is the truth that we're to continue to believe and stand firmly in? That it's all about Jesus. That we are holy, sacred, set apart. We are blameless without a single fault because of Jesus. Not because of our works. So when we think about our past and what was done to us or what we did, when we come to Jesus, that begins to be wiped away and say, no, you are sacred. You are a saint. And we must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. See, Paul is letting the Christians in Colossae know they were ordinary people in an ordinary town, just like us. He was letting them know that because of Jesus and Jesus alone, the core of who we are has changed. We now have a new spiritual DNA. These ordinary people who are now called saints were living untidy, imperfect lives just like ours, yet he still called them saints. We don't do something or enough somethings to become a saint. We are a saint. And so now we go and live like one. See, this is the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says you achieve and then you receive. You achieve good things. You do this. You help this. You do that. You go and do that. And then you receive eternal life. You receive, you know, paradise. You receive what any of the names are for heaven. You know, Elysium. That was like the Greek myth, I think, from heaven. That's from Gladiator. Don't know if it's true. Should probably look that up. But whatever. It's like you do all this stuff. Then you receive. The fundamental difference in Christianity is once you believe, you immediately receive eternal life. You receive forgiveness. We receive grace so that then out of that position of receptivity, we can go and achieve and we can do good works. It's different than every other religion. And Paul is trying to get them to believe and place this deep down into their spiritual DNA that you have already been saved. You have already been set free. You have already been reconciled to God. And now because of that, you get to go and do good things. So a little more Bible history here. Colossae was a place where pagan cult worship was rampant. And when we say pagan cult worship, we're not talking specifically about devil worship. We're talking about idol worship and all kinds of stuff. And one of the key beliefs that the people in Colossae had was they believed that there was this secret knowledge. There is this secret God, quote unquote, secret God knowledge. It was a code that has to be unlocked. And if they could find this secret, if they could unlock this secret, then the gods or God would bless them. This was their key belief. One of their key beliefs that they used to worship angels. They were super into astrology and all kinds of stuff. And what had happened when Paul was writing this letter is someone had gone to Colossae, preached the good news of Jesus. People received it. They were following Jesus. And then over time, they incorporated things of their past into this new way of living. They didn't let go of the past. They brought it with them. And so now they're serving Jesus, but they're really doing Jesus plus. They're serving Jesus and looking at their horoscope. They're serving Jesus and trying to find this secret knowledge. They're saying, yes, it's Jesus and. The key is it's Jesus and something else. And we often do the same things. That it's not just Jesus paying the price for us that makes us a saint. It's Jesus plus whatever else we do that we've brought with us. So he's writing this to them saying, look, it's not Jesus plus, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. You know, we can do the same thing in our faith journey. We can start out strong, but then we can start going back to things of our past, old ways of living, old ways of thinking. And we start living the way they were living, Jesus plus other things. And this is why Paul said, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You must continue to believe this truth that it's about what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's not about what we do for him. Now, good works are important. I mean, James said, faith without good works is dead. You know, show me your faith in basically saying, yeah, good. We got to do. I'm not going to get into all that because I was about to go. I've been reading James a lot lately, so I was about to get into that, but we do not have time for all of that. The point is that we receive this new spiritual DNA. We receive this new identity, all right? Then we do good works because of the grace that we've experienced. We do our good works out of gratitude, not to achieve something. See, Paul says, be careful not to drift. Now, drifting is just a natural tendency of life. We went to the beach, the past couple weeks with the kids, and they're out there playing in the ocean. And what happens, you know, they're just playing, and then over time, they just kind of slowly make their way down the coast as they just kind of drift as the water pushes them, and they don't even notice. And they turn around, they're like, where's mom and dad? And it's like, we're over here. And then he's like, okay, we got to come back. The same thing happens to us. You know, I heard an illustration about what it's like to follow Jesus. And it stuck with me. I heard it. John Bevere wrote it in a book many, many years ago. But he said, following Jesus is like being in a rowboat, rowing up river. He's saying, now it's a very calm river. Rowing up the river isn't a hard row. It's not, you know, super intense, but you got to keep rowing to go up the river. So there's a guy in a boat and he's rowing in a rowboat up the river. I like to think of it as a kayak because I would rather kayak. But he's kayaking. I changed the story. He's kayaking up the river, going against the flow. But it's not that hard. He's just rowing, kind of moving. And as he's moving up, he sees someone else who's pointed up river just like he is. But that person isn't rowing. They were just sitting still. As he rose, you know, towards them, he realized they were sitting still because they had just stopped rowing for a minute. And as he begins to pass them, they were no longer sitting still. They just started going with the flow backwards. They're still pointed in the right direction. They're still pointed towards Jesus. They're still pointed towards the end. They're still pointed towards eternal life. But they just started going in the wrong direction because they've stopped rowing. Then the guy keeps rowing a little bit further. And he sees a whole group of people in a very large boat, and they're pointed the other direction, and they're just flying down the river with the flow. And they're not even trying to follow Jesus. They're not even trying to live a life of faith. And he says, the key is, in this illustration, is that when we're following Jesus, we got to just keep rowing. We have to keep progressing in the direction that we know is the right direction. What happens is if we don't continue to stand firm in the belief that we are a saint because Jesus makes us one through his death on the cross, and we just kind of stop rowing, we begin to drift in the other direction and say, I'm still pointed towards Jesus, but now I'm adding all these other things back. I got my past coming with me. I'm going back to that self-limiting behavior, those self-destructive tendencies. I'm allowing that low self-esteem to come in and to dictate my behavior because I've stopped rowing and seeing myself the way Jesus sees me. And I've started to view myself the way I did before I followed Jesus, or the way that I think other people view me. We got to keep going. We have to keep rowing. Verse 26, Colossians chapter 1. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. So remember, he was talking to the church in Colossae who believed there was some kind of secret God knowledge. And Paul is saying, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, Christ is in you, and that's what gives you assurance of eternal life. That's what gives you assurance of grace and forgiveness hundreds of times, over and over and over again. You are a saint because Christ lives in you. So how do I stand firm and not drift? How do I keep rowing in the right direction? How do I get past my past? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Embrace a new identity. Embrace this new identity that you are a saint. If you're following Jesus, you are a saint. How do I get past my past? The first step is embracing this new identity, that it's not about me fixing the things that I've broken. It's not about me making amends for the stuff that I've done. Now, when we've wronged someone else, yes, we need to go and apologize. We need to go and make amends. Absolutely. But we're saying you don't have to go and make up for all the bad things you've done. Jesus did that once for all of us on the cross. So what is this new identity? Our identity is not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but saints in the arms of a loving Savior. Our identity is not sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, I've heard that quote hundreds of times. I heard it growing up. And there's large portions of my life that's the way that I viewed God. As I was just this sinner, this terrible person in the hands of this very angry God, who is just mad at me and mad at my sin. But that's not our identity. We don't find that in Scripture. That Jesus followers are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jesus followers are saints in the arms of a loving Savior. We just read it. Paul says, God reconciled you. You are blameless. You are without a single fault in the eyes of God because of Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we embrace this new identity? I'm just going to give us three quick things here as the worship team plays, and then we'll get into some prayer. But just three quick things, and these are in Colossians chapter 1. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to give you references if you want to read these later on. But these are the three prayers that Paul prays for the church in Colossae, and they're the three prayers we can pray to embrace this new identity, to get past our past. So number one, we can pray prayers of thanksgiving. We're to pray prayers of thanksgiving. Verses 3 through 5, Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving. What happens is whenever we remind ourselves to say thank you to our God, when we thank God for what he has done, when we thank him for giving us his son, as we thank him, we are reminded that it's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. We're reminded that we are saints. We're reminded that our past has been forgiven and washed away, and that there is a new identity in Christ. It's because of what he has done. When we regularly tell God thank you, we place him in his proper place as our provider, as our protector. And if we say thank you, God, for being my provider, it takes the pressure off of me to have all the answers. It takes the pressure off of me to be the sole provider for my family. Because sometimes that's a pressure that man or woman, if you're the primary provider for the family financially, that we take on that pressure. And it's easy to begin to think it all relies on us. But when we say, thank you, God, you are my provider. You are my protector. You know, our daughter's going on a mission trip this week. We got people on a missions trip right now. And as a dad, when my daughter's going on a mission trip, I have to trust that God is her protector because I can't be there on that trip. But I trust that my God is going to protect her. We're to pray prayers of thanksgiving, because when we do that, we place God in his proper place, which then helps us see ourselves correctly. That we're saints in the arms of a loving Savior. The second prayer that Paul prays here, a prayer that we, when we pray it, it helps us shed the past and take on this new identity. It's praying to know God better and better. In verse 9 through 10, Paul prays for the church in Colossae to have the knowledge of God's will and to know Him better and better and better. When we pray to know God better, He reveals more of Himself to us. And the more of God we see, the more of His character we understand, the more of His grace we see, the more of His love we see, the more of His mercy, the more of God's character that we see, the more we see that He has given us a new life that is to be full of His characteristics. The fruits of the Spirit come from God. They come from knowing God better and better. Love, joy, peace, patience, the other five. Number three, the third prayers we can pray. Paul prays for this church to have the godly strength they need to be patient. Now, I wanted to end on this prayer. It's in verse 11, if you want to read it later. I wanted to end on this because getting past our past can take time. Many of you know this. Some of you may not, but we merged churches here a couple years ago. Josh and I actually were together at another church in town called Vine Church, and we planted that church in 2019, 10 months before COVID hit. And not to go into that whole like big long story, but towards the end of it, I knew, because of what happened through COVID and the stresses of church and this, and I work a full-time job outside the church, you know, providing for the family, caring for the people, there just came a time where I knew I couldn't do it all. And the pressure was getting to me, the stress of it, it wasn't healthy for my family, and I knew I needed to take a step back. And Vine Church wasn't really big enough to hire a new pastor at the time and all that, so I met with Pastor Gabriel and I said, we had been friends, and some of you had actually come and help us clean our church before we launched. There was this relationship that Gabriel and I had with Gateway. And when it was kind of coming close to, I knew I needed to make a decision to move on, or I'd made the decision to move on and trying to pray about what was next. I just met with Gabriel and I just said, hey, here's what's going on. And, you know, we're not really big enough to like hire a new pastor or anything like that. So Gabriel had offered in the past that if whatever happened, if we needed somewhere to go to church, that we were, that Brooke and I, my wife and I, we were welcome here at Gateway. And I said, so I might not just show up with Brooke and me one Sunday. I might bring like 40 people with us. Is that cool? You know? And he's like, yeah, I think that's cool. Like, let me check with the elders and we'll pray about something. I was like, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and it, long story short, you know, he's like, hey, if would you come on staff here? And I was like, I'm not looking to come on staff. You know, I just knew that my season was done, pastoring Vine, and that chapter was closing. So anyways, long story, all that stuff. Whenever you plant a church, and then thankfully we had a wonderful place to join with and to merge into, and it's been a beautiful place. I was thanking God this morning for this church and what it's meant to me. But I was sitting and talking to one of my best friends through that season, trying to make those decisions. It was a big deal for me, you know, kind of stepping away from what I had done for about 18 years on a full-time basis. And but I knew that it was time, because it was just, there was this, there's a moment where when Brooke was asking me, and I was telling her about it and just praying through stuff. And she said, how do you know? Like, how do you really feel like you know that this is what you're supposed to do? And like, this is a big step. It's going to mean a lot for our family. And it was sad, you know, and then it was joyful coming here, but there's a lot of sad moments in that, too much to get into. But I said, Brooke, I feel like my personality has changed. And when we go sit on the sidelines at our daughter's lacrosse game, I don't even want to talk to anybody. If someone like walks towards me, I almost avoid them at all costs. And that's never been me. My personality is changing because of this stress and because of this burden. And I just don't feel like I'm supposed to be bearing this. And it's not healthy, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And so that's when she knew, like, yeah, it is time. And I was telling a friend of mine that, and he had been journeying with me through a bunch of that stuff and through a bunch of those prayers. But what he said to me is, he's like, now, Nathan, the past 10 years have been extremely stressful for you. We planted two churches. We planted one in California. We were there for about 4 years, then came and planted the one here. And all in all, it's about 9 or 10 years. And it was really stressful, and a lot of stuff had gone on. And he said, what? He's like, you feel like your personality is changing because of all this stuff. He's like, it took 10 years of buildup. It's going to take time for you to be feeling back to yourself. He said, I just want to encourage you to be patient. And he's like, you know, in the counseling world, they typically say, you know, if you're experiencing something for a number of years, if you're walking through a journey towards health, it'll take about 1 month for every, you know, for every year or 6 months or so of that pain. He's like, so expect it to be 10 months or more before you feel any sort of normal. And the reason we're ending on this is some of us, like, we're ready to get past our past, but it's going to take time, because some of the stuff you've been carrying around for 20, 30, 40 years. Some of it you've been carrying around for 5 years or 2 years. There's a betrayal that took place. Someone betrayed you, and you've been carrying that betrayal and that hurt. Someone that you were very close to. There was a job. There was a leader, a manager that you thought was on your team that ended up laying you off or firing you. There was an infidelity that took place in a marriage. There's all the stuff of life that happens, and we bring that pain with us. And maybe you were the ones who did those things. And we bring that pain with us, and it's going to take time. So we're to pray prayers of thanksgiving. We're to pray to know God better and better so that we draw closer to Him, so we can shed that past. But we also pray for the godly strength to be patient, because it's going to take time. Now, it can be instantaneous. It can be immediate. You know, I've heard reports, tons of testimonies over the years of someone who had been, addicted to alcohol or tobacco or drugs or whatever. And they came to an altar. Someone prayed for them. And then instantly, they were just delivered. Never to struggle again. But those are the outliers. The more common stories are those that decided they're going to shed an addiction. And they said, I'm going to go get the help I need. And I'm going to pray for the godly strength to be patient. I'm going to join a Celebrate Recovery group. Or I'm going to join whatever. I'm going to do what I need to do to get past this. So we pray prayers of thanksgiving. We pray to know God better and better. And then we just pray for that godly strength to be patient. Because that hurt, that trauma, that pain, that sin, that guilt, that shame that you don't need to be living with, it might take a little time. I pray that it's instant. I pray that today, as our prayer team comes up and we pray over people, I pray that it's instant healing. But sometimes, and we see scriptural references for both, sometimes healing is instant, and sometimes it's progressive and over time. So we need to pray for that godly strength so that we can be patient. Our identity is not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but it's saints in the arms of a loving Savior. Would you close your eyes this morning? Our prayer team is going to go ahead and move forward. Actually, stand up. Open your eyes to stand up so you don't fall over. Then you can close your eyes once again. How about we do that? Our prayer team is going to come forward. They're here to pray for you. And if you need prayer over getting past something in your past, they are here to pray for you while our worship team is singing. If you're good, and like you're not carrying around a bunch of baggage from the past, and you're living in this new life, but you need prayer for any other reason, our prayer team is here to pray for you physically, mentally. You got family members. We just want to pray with you, because we know that powerful things happen when we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us, the mercy that you've given to us, not because of the good works we have done, but because of what you sent your Son to do, Jesus, what you did on the cross for us. I pray that each of us would see ourselves with fresh eyes as saints in the arms of a loving Savior. God, I pray that we'd be able to shed the unnecessary things of our past that we've been carrying with us. We thank you for what you've done for us. God, we pray that we would know you better and better every single day as we read your word, as we worship, as we pray, as we join in spiritual fellowship, as we come to church, that we would know you better and better and better. And God, I pray for godly, supernatural strength for us to be patient through the ups and downs of life. In Jesus' name, amen.